Being said, let's turn to the Word of God. And today we are continuing our Lent sermon series. Lent is just a technical term for this period of 40 days that Christians have observed through history that happens before Easter. It's a preparation time, a time characterized by repentance and renewal in our discipleship as we look forward to the passion and the resurrection and the meaning of the empty tomb. And a part of our discipleship renewal, this idea of getting zeal back for God, if you will, turning back to the basics, it requires us to pause and remember who we were and our miserable condition before we were rescued by our Savior. Because church, ever since the day Adam and Eve listened to the serpent, listened to that subtle serpent and rebelled against God, breaking his commandment, all of humanity has turned from God and been exiled from paradise. All, that's like the basics of the biblical story. All of humanity is outside of the kingdom of God. And this is because the great guile of the serpent was Satan's plan for stealing mankind, for slaves and worshipers in his own twisted kingdom. That's kind of like the basic Bible story. He wants humanity from God to be his own. That's some of the gist of the scriptures. And as we know the Bible story, it worked. They listened, they get exiled from paradise. Man's in a bad state. You could even put it this way. All of humanity is Satan's spoil, his ill-gotten gain. And we see the effect this has had in all human individuals, in all human society since the beginning and ever will be. Everywhere you go, we see the same sin playing out, the same kingdom of darkness playing out. We see wars and injustice. We see all forms of human suffering. Darkness is ever present in every human and every human society. Because everywhere you go, there's Babylon, right? That we all do that same idea. We all form these godless societies. That's the story of the Bible. And that includes you, and that includes me, and that includes our children and our children's children and so on and so on. We're in a real problem. We all under the power of darkness, the Bible teaches. But thankfully, our good God and Creator had a plan to send his own Son into the world to rescue those made in his image, and restore them to their rightful place in his glorious kingdom. And that's really what we're going to be talking about this morning, what Jesus came to do. We're looking forward to the cross. We're looking forward to the empty tomb. And you could put it this way. Christ came into the world to plunder Satan. Simply put, Christ came into the world to plunder Satan, to take back what is rightfully his, to take back the hearts and minds of men and their lives. So let's turn to the scriptures. We're going to expound this truth now. And if you can and are willing, please stand for the reading of the Word of God. Hear now the words of the living and true God. Jeremiah 26, 1 through 15. It says, in the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came from the Lord. Thus says the Lord, stand in the court of the Lord's house and speak to all the cities of Judah that come to worship in the house of the Lord all the words that I command you to speak to them. Do not hold back a word. It may be that they will listen and everyone turn from his evil way, that I may relent of the disaster that I intend to do to them because of their evil deeds. You shall say to them, thus says the Lord, if you will not listen to me, to walk in my law that I have set before you, and to listen to the words of my servants, the prophets whom I send to you urgently, though you have not listened, then I will make this house like Shiloh, and I will make this city a curse for all the nations of the earth. Shiloh was destroyed by the Philistines when the ark was stolen. The priests and the prophets and all the people heard Jeremiah speaking these words in the house of the Lord. And when Jeremiah had finished speaking all that the Lord had commanded him to speak to all the people, then the priests and the prophets and all the people, they laid hold of them, saying, you shall die. Why have you prophesied in the name of the Lord, saying, this house shall be like Shiloh, and this city shall be desolate without inhabitant? And all the people gathered around Jeremiah in the house of the Lord. And when the officials of Judah heard these things, they came up from the king's house to the house of the Lord and took their seat in the entry of the new gate of the house of the Lord. And then the priests and the prophets said to the officials and to all the people, this man deserves the sentence of death because he has prophesied against this city as you have heard with your own ears. Then Jeremiah spoke to all the officials and all the people saying, The Lord sent me to prophesy against this house and all this city, all the words that you have heard. Now, therefore, mend your ways and your deeds and obey the voice of the Lord your God, and the Lord will relent of the disaster that he has pronounced against you. But as for me, behold, I am in your hands. Do with me as seems good and right to you. Only know for certain that if you put me to death, you will bring innocent blood upon yourselves and upon this city and its inhabitants. For in truth, the Lord sent me to speak to you all these words in your ear. Our second lesson, the letter to the Ephesians by the Apostle Paul, chapter 5, 1 through 10. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partakers with them, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. And our third lesson, a reading from the Holy Gospel of Luke 11, 14 to 8 to 28. It says, now he, Jesus, was casting out a demon that was mute. And when the demon had gone out, the mute man spoke, and the people marveled. But some of them said, he casts out demons by Beelzebul, the prince of demons. While others, to test him, kept seeking from him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and a divided household falls. And if Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? For you say that I cast out demons by Beelzebul. And if I cast out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they will be your judges. But if it is by the finger of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are safe. But when one stronger than he attacks him and overcomes him, he takes away his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoil. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. When the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places seeking rest. And finding none, it says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds the house swept and put in order. Then it goes and brings seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that person is worse than the first. And as Jesus said these things, a woman in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts at which you nursed. But he said, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Thanks be to God for his word. Lonnie Blackburn, would you pray for us, please?
In a place where we are free to come and worship you. We thank you for the empty cross. We thank you for the empty tomb. And we just pray for a special anointing on Adam and what your word says, and that however it's brought to us, that it'll pierce our hearts and make change for the good. We praise you and thank you for everything that's good in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. Church, Jesus Christ came to plunder Satan, to liberate and save those under his evil power and restore them into God's kingdom, restore them to where they belong. And this truth is demonstrated and foreshadowed most clearly in Jesus' ministry, his public ministry, his healings, his exorcism. And this is our first point for this morning, is that in Jesus' ministry, we see a sample of the victory that was to come. We see a sample of the victory that was to come. Because in our gospel reading, as we just read, Jesus had just cast out of a man a demon, a mute demon, and he freed this man from demonic oppression. But when the Pharisees saw this, they accused Jesus of doing this miracle by the power of Satan. And this, of course, this makes no sense, because what sane ruler would burn his own kingdom? What sane ruler would diminish his own power and authority? That makes no sense. And Jesus knows this, so he uses this as an opportunity to instruct them in the reality of what is actually happening in his ministry, what's actually happening in these healings and these exorcisms, because Jesus spent many years doing this. So when you think about the ministry of Jesus, all the healings he does, all of his times he casts out the devils, it's simply this. They are an open display of the power of God's kingdom and its triumph over all evil and opposition. For in God's kingdom, there is no evil, there's no sin, there's no sickness, there's no suffering, and there ain't no Satan. No sickness, suffering, or Satan. Only God and his righteousness. So every time a person is healed by Jesus, every time a person is forgiven of their sins, every time a person is delivered from demonic possession or raised from the tyranny of death itself in the gospel story, they are a testimony to the goodness of God Almighty and the freedom he has prepared for his children. And specifically, the freedom and the full liberation that's to come at the end of the age, what we call the consummation. Consummation is a fancy term for talking about the end, when Jesus fully comes in his kingdom. Because when our Jesus, when that trumpet sounds, whatever the end looks like, whatever how this story plays out, when our Jesus comes back in glory and power, he will come to fully establish his eternal kingdom, destroying the devil, casting him into hell itself, and ushering in the new heavens and the new earth. And in this new heavens and new earth, the living God will dwell with his children forever and ever. Amen to that, right? That's the ultimate story of the Bible. And so every time we see Jesus destroying evil or casting out sickness, it's a testimony to what this kingdom is like. But to accomplish this final goal, Christ must first free his people from the clutches of Satan so they can actually inherit this glorious kingdom, so they can actually partake in the consummation. Which leads us to our second preaching point, and really the bulk of where I want to camp this morning, is that the gospel, the thing that we celebrate weekly here, but also specifically in the Passover and Easter, the gospel is Christ's means, or method, if you will, of how he actually plunders Satan and frees and liberates his people. Because to actually liberate his people from Satan's control and power, a strategic victory is needed. Because consider this, every person forgiven by Jesus in the Gospels would sin again. Every person healed by Jesus in the Gospels would get sick again. And every person that was raised from the dead by Jesus would actually die again, like Lazarus. I mean, can you imagine coming back to life and then having to go through the death process again? They had to go through all that again. So God's people, they needed a lasting salvation. And this is why, church, the gospel, the cross and resurrection, the death of our Savior, his burial, and his raising to life on the third day are so glorious and foundational to what we actually need. Because it is through this gospel that the Lord Jesus Christ actually frees people to enter into his kingdom. Because this gospel, the death of our Savior and his resurrection, deals with our twin root problems of sin and death, which Satan has been using since the beginning to control and enslave all people, to keep us separated from God, if you would. Hear the way and hear the power of the gospel described by Paul to the Colossians. Chapter 2, 13 and 15. This is like, there's so many different places they talk about what the gospel does, but hear how Paul describes it in this letter. He says, "And you," talking to Christians, "who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Christ, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing them to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities," talking about demons and all that. "He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in it." It's kind of mouthy, kind of a wordful, but this is what he's telling us. It is that through this cross of Jesus, He took all sin into himself. All sin that ever has been and ever will be. When Jesus was suspended between heaven and earth on that old rugged cross, like a magnet drawing in stuff, all sin was put on the Lord Jesus Christ. I can't explain it more than that, but we see the physical phenomenon. Remember when the crucifixion story happens, the sun blackens, like creation itself is mourning what is happening. Just as the sun in the gospel stories was blotted out, that's what's happening to Jesus. The darkness that came over the sun is what's happening to our Lord. Your personal offenses against God, my personal offenses, and all sin is being put on the Lord Jesus Christ in this moment. And in doing this, as Paul just told us, Jesus is actually removing the barrier, the record of sin that has separated God and man since the garden. The very thing, this thing called sin, that has separated you and God, me and God, all of humanity and God, gets put on the Lord Jesus Christ and killed. And when an individual has been brought back, and when that barrier is now gone, when the thing keeping you from being with God is now gone, that means an individual has been brought back into fellowship with God. Because remember, think of the garden story. They're exiled from the garden, and God puts that flaming sword and that angel at the entrance saying, like, you can't come back in here. Jesus Christ fell on that sword. He took that sword for us, and it made the way possible to come back into paradise, if you will. And those that are back into fellowship with God have life, real life, for God is life itself, and he gives it to his children. In church, this is how our Jesus plunders or robs Satan of his ill-gotten gains. What Jesus referred to in our gospel reading as binding the strong man. You know, Satan was self-confident, he says, in that little parable he gave. He was confident in his armor and his ability to keep these slaves and keep people from God and to have his kingdom. And Jesus says, but what happens when someone stronger comes, binds them up, strips them of their armor, and takes all their stuff? That's our Jesus. And the cross is how Jesus plunders Satan of humanity, how he wins them back to himself. He has taken the devil's greatest weapons, sin and death, and disarmed them. Because what I mean is this, what the apostle says is this, he disarmed the principalities and powers. This idea of that Satan has used temptation, deception, and sin to separate people from God from the beginning, right? That's the garden story. But what happens when our sin is no more? What happened when the root cause of sin itself is killed? There is nothing more that Satan can use to keep us separate from the living God. So when you think about what Jesus did on the cross, he literally destroys the weapons of Satan that keep you from having genuine relationship and fellowship with your Creator. And that's one of those mysteries that we ponder, but that's what's happening on the cross. Because before this moment, even when you read the Old Testament, people had some relationship with God, but it wasn't right yet. But 2,000 years ago, what we're going to celebrate at the end of this month changed the course of human history, that sinful people under the power of the devil, separate from God, living their own ways as if they're God, because that's the primordial sin, right? You'll be like God if you eat. You'll be like God and make your own decisions. It's broken now. And wayward people can be reconciled to their Creator in a real and lasting way. I mean, we read the garden story and we see Adam and Eve walking with God. You and I get to experience that, but better now, through the passion and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He breaks the power of the devil and actually delivers us from the kingdom of darkness to be back to his rightful people, back into the garden. That's the Christian story. It's really as simple as that. And you can explain it in 1,000 ways, but that's the heart of the gospel. Jesus robs Satan of humanity and brings it back so they can enter into his kingdom again. And that is why we worship. That is why we praise God, because outside of God's kingdom, there's just death. just darkness, destruction. But we've been brought back in. Sin will no longer separate us from God, and the fear of death no longer keeps us from trusting God. Jesus' gospel takes sin away, and when there is no sin, there is no death. And when there's no death, there's just life and salvation. That's what our Jesus did. So no matter how much you still sin in this life, because we'll still sin, no matter how much we still fail in our discipleship, because we don't love God like we should, the tempter can never, ever then take your sins, put them before God and say, see, that's why this person can't be with you anymore. Think of the story of Job when he comes up before God and he's accusing Job before God. Like, that can never happen now. You are free in God's kingdom forever. Amen? And that's one of those things, like we see the crucifixion, we talk about the resurrection, but understanding fundamentally what happened. Christ destroyed the power of Satan so you could be set free to be a part of his kingdom forever. The thing that separated you from God is dealt with. Is dealt with. And those who have been set free are now called the children of God. Our third preaching point. Those who have been set free are God's beloved children. The apostle says, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Church, no longer are we enemies of God, no longer are we separated from him, but we are actually called God's beloved children. And as his beloved children, we are to have a deep and personal love for the living God. Just as an infant intuitively knows its parents, and you feel that bond and that love connection, you can't explain it. Babies love their parents and parents love their babies. We are to have such an affection for God, clinging to him, clinging to God like that. And just think, as your children grow, they watch their parents learning to talk, learning to live, and learning their values and their morals. Like, your kids look at you and they learn how to live through you, right? Well, the apostle just told us that we are to be imitators of God as his children, that we are to look to the Lord Jesus Christ, our God and our Savior, for when we watch him, when we observe him through the scriptures, through the word, we learn how to live a life pleasing to God, because the Lord Jesus Christ lived a life of faith and obedience, always doing what the Father desired him to do. And so that is why we look to Jesus, to learn how to imitate God as his beloved children, to live a life that's pleasing to our Father, seeking his will in all areas of our lives. You know, a wise person once told me, it's really stupid not to seek God's will in everything. I think that should be that's a true statement, right? It just don't make no sense. The God that made all and loves you personally knows absolutely what's best in all things and all places and all time. So why wouldn't we? Why wouldn't we want to seek God's will and imitate Christ and all those types of things? In that same letter, though, he also tells us not only are we learn to walk and be like Christ and be pleasing to God as his beloved children, but we're also not to go back into our old ways. He warns us about that, because going back to our own ways, he goes, that's death. That's misery. That's suffering. Don't go back. Don't go back to who you were before Christ. But know this, the more we actually seek to live and be pleasing to the Lord, we must understand that we will be opposed. We will be opposed. Takes us to our next preaching point. The word and work of salvation is always opposed in this life. It's always opposed. And what I mean is this. Let's think about our Jeremiah reading for a second. In our Jeremiah reading, we see the rebellious people hate God's word through the prophet. They hate that word, that turn and repent idea. They hate that idea. So much so, they want to kill Jeremiah for it. How dare you speak against this house? How dare you speak against us? Think of what they're saying when they do that, when they're rejecting the true prophet and the word of God. They're saying God's a liar and that we're not sinners and we're not in the wrong. Now, we on the other side of the story know it's not true, but in real time, they really must have believed that, right? They wanted to kill this guy because they thought they were righteous. And this Jeremiah story serves as an illustration for you and I today, because just as he was punished and opposed for loving and obeying God, doing what God told him to do, being in the Father's will, so will be everyone that wants to live a godly life. Even Jesus Christ, the Word of God himself, was opposed. We just read in our story, right? Jeremiah was opposed for bringing the word. Jesus himself, delivering people, healing them, doing exorcisms, all that stuff. And they say to his face, you're doing this by the power of the devil. The unbelieving world will always oppose the word of God. It always has. It always will be till the very end. Think of the very beginning. Cain and Abel, the wicked, hate God and they hate his people, the righteous. It's always been that way. And Jesus tells us, as even in our kids' sermon, which kind of worked out the same way, the words of Jesus, like, this is the way it's going to be. They always oppose the work and word of salvation. And so when you think about this Lent season kind of coming to a close, our discipleship renewal, where we're going with our sermon is, have you let the world quiet you down? Imagine if Jeremiah was to look at that crowd and say, I'm too scared to obey God's will. Now, most of us in this room are not going to face overt opposition. We're not going to face people trying to kill us and hurt us. But you all know it's so much easier to be an undercover Christian or a quiet Christian rather than living and doing God's will. Because nobody will mess with you. Nobody will challenge you. Nobody will call you stupid. You're not going to get disliked. It's easier to be like the unbelieving world, isn't it? Because nobody hates other people who are in the same boat. But just as we saw with Jeremiah and Jesus, when we actually live as God's pleasing children to do his will in all areas of our life, those who have been set free to love God and do his will, it's going to cause friction. How we live and how our being will always cause friction with unbelievers. And think about your own conversion story. Before you came to know Jesus, you opposed the word of God. You opposed God's work in your life. You did not believe. And you probably didn't have awesome thoughts towards those who did either. You might have thought those Christian weirdos are kind of foolish. To some degree or an extent, that's the story of the Bible. And so as we think about this season of renewal, if you've been set free by Jesus, if your sins have been forgiven, if you're no longer under the power of the devil, if you're now part of God's kingdom and his beloved children, are you doing like the apostle said? Are you walking as children of light? Are you walking as God's beloved children? Or have you decided that it's easier to just be like the world? You may not say those words, but when we don't live as Christians, when we live as practical atheists, so to speak, not seeking God's will in everything and not willing to actually be a part of the life and body of the church, not willing to actually serve God as we're supposed to, man, it's easier. So I challenge you today as you think about the upcoming Holy Week, as we go through the steps of the cross, as we go through what it cost Jesus to free you. Do you believe that? Are you really a child of God? Or are you like the crowds? Are you still in unbelief? Are you still looking at Jesus thinking this guy is, can't believe they're telling other people they're sinners. I can't believe you're telling other people their religion is wrong. I can't believe you're telling me there's only one moral reality. There's only one God, so on and so on. So for the Christian today, that's our prayer focus. That's going to be our altar time. If you've been set free, are you walking as a children of light? Are you walking in God's will? Or are you blending in just to get by? Whatever reason that could be. And if you haven't bowed the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ, man, I warn you. The scripture warns you. Your unbelief will not take you to good places. You are still under the power of the devil. And as we read in the little epistle reading, and many times in the Gospels, as Paul tells us, those people who live outside of God's kingdom don't inherit the glory that's coming. There's no hope for them, just death and destruction. I beg you, listen to the words of Christ. Know who you really are, that you are a slave to your own sin and lusts and passions. But Christ has come to save you, to free you, to be with your Creator forever. Come and pray about that. There'll be elders up here. There'll be other pastors, maybe other people in the crowd. Don't miss your opportunity that you have now to pray. Let's come to the altar of God, church. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you that you came to plunder Satan. You came to set your people free. You destroyed sin and death so we can no longer be separate from you. But Lord, it's so easy to forget the simple reality of the gospel, to forget that we've been forgiven, to forget that we're your children. We may say these things in church and we may affirm, you know, any truth, but when it comes to our day-to-day lives, when we're not actually living in your will, when we're not walking as your children, we're living in unbelief. Have mercy on us, Lord. Renew our hearts to love you. Help us remember the cross that's coming up. Easter's around the corner, Lord. Help us remember the empty tomb and its meaning. You've set people free. And Lord, if there's someone in this room that is not free, Lord, give them ears to hear the gospel, that you love them so much, you were willing to give your only son his life so they could be set free. I pray that that message would make sense to them, Lord. Whether they're in person or online, do your good work of salvation. Bring another person into your kingdom. We love you, but we don't love you like we should. Help us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.